Matthew chapter 15, you can find it on page 820 in your pew Bible. Getting a short series on the Reformation, necessary then, necessary now. And so notice here the argument that Jesus gets in, how he answers it. So Matthew chapter 15, I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 9. Just give your attention to the Word of God. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" This fall is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation of the Western Catholic Church. You normally date it from October 31st, when Martin Luther famously nailed up 95 theses that he wanted someone to debate with him. 95 thoughts regarding the sale of indulgences. But while that's the start, possibly a more important moment came 4 years later at the Diet of Worms. Now, if that is not one of the most confusing titles ever, you read Diet of Worms and you say, how did Martin get so big if he read the hand? No, a diet meant an assembly. So he was at an assembly, and the assembly was held in a German city called Worms. All right, so the Diet of Worms had nothing to do with eating little squishy things. All right, it had to do with an imperial assembly before the emperor, the new young emperor, Charles. And he was being put on trial. And so he was being asked, "Will you recant your works the way the Pope and the emperor tell you to?" He had a longer statement. Then he was asked, "All right, what is yes or no, Martin, yes or no?" And so he said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting in one's conscience against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound." Then he might have said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And he certainly said, "God help me. Amen." Now notice what he's saying. "I will not recant because you command it. You must convince me by the Bible or by obvious reason. I will not listen to popes. I will not listen to councils, because you know that they're not infallible, they contradict each other." He says, "Prove it to me from the Bible." So that's the question. What is the authority? The church or the Bible? Someone told me about a debate that they had once heard between a pastor and a priest. The pastor kept saying, "The Bible says," and the priest kept saying, "The church says." There you have it. Right? There you are. The pastor says, "The Bible says," and the priest says, "The church says." Now, I do want you to not go overboard here. The church is worthy of a fair amount of respect. Consider 1 Timothy 3:15 for a second. He has given directions on prayer, on elders, on deacons, and he says, "I have written these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and buttress of the truth." It's a strong statement. Church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. So the church is worthy of a fair amount of respect. Augustine said, if I had not been a believer, or if I were not a believer, I would be induced by respect for the church to listen. And so I know my own family stories when my mother was not a believer and she was arguing with her boyfriend, my father, about these things. When he knew he was not giving his opinion, but rather saying what the church teaches on a topic, and he didn't have the Bible verse at his fingertips, he would say, the church teaches, and then he'd say whatever it was. And indeed, that had more weight for her than just, I think, which is so obviously just a subjective little, well, that's what you think. And so you can use that. If you know you're teaching what the church teaches, you can say, the church teaches. But where does the church get its authority? You say, all authority comes from God. He's given all things in the hands of His Son. Jesus Christ, His Son, has sent the apostles out into the world. And an apostle is an empowered ambassador. An ambassador proclaims the message. An ambassador does not make bedrock policy. An ambassador announces the policy that's made fact by the king. And so where do you find the king's policy? You find it in the Bible. Now the Roman Catholic Church will say otherwise. The Roman Catholic Church will say you find the king's policy in the Bible and sacred tradition. Why do they say and sacred tradition? I don't want you to be caught unawares, should you speak to an intelligent Catholic. There are places in the New Testament where it talks favorably about church traditions. Why don't you turn to it right now? 1 Corinthians 11:2. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he writes, "Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything, and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." And hang on to that. But you might as well get to the next couple places. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And turn over to the next page, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Why does the New Testament here speak so favorably of tradition? And what do we make of that? Well, you've got to understand two things about this situation. These traditions were really, really solid because they'd gotten them directly from an apostle. Secondly, these are some of the earliest New Testament books written. So most of the New Testament had not even been put on paper yet, let alone assembled. So at this point in time, 50, 60 AD, you had better stick to the traditions that you got from your apostle, because that was the word of God to you. Until they put it down on paper, what you had was the traditions. But this is not our situation. We are long distant from the apostles. And so any claim that there's some oral chain coming down from the apostles through 20 centuries is a pretty dubious claim. Secondly, we do have the entire New Testament. And so we are not in their position. We have the whole New Testament. This is where we have the apostles' traditions. This is what they have entrusted to pen and ink. And when the Roman Catholic Church talks about their traditions, we see many things in that tradition that has no relation to Scripture. And other things, the relation to Scripture is that the Scripture speaks against it. And so when the Roman Catholics speak of tradition, they're more like the Pharisees' tradition, an oral law with a loose connection to Scripture. So let's see how Jesus dealt with this idea of an oral law and traditions handed down. Back to Matthew 15, which we read at the beginning. Here come the Pharisees, teachers of the Old Testament, in the church that is in Israel. And they had this theory that there was a written law and also an oral law coming down from Moses. Sounds a lot like the Roman Catholics. Sacred word, sacred tradition. And so they said, our traditions that we have from the fathers are part of an oral law that stems back to Moses. And you say, where is the proof of that? Well, there is no proof of that. It's an oral law. That's the problem with an oral law. You can't check 1,000 years back on the oral law. You can check 1,000 years back on the written law. That's why God entrusted it to write. So the Pharisees here are faulting the disciples, but they're really faulting Jesus. Why are they eating without washed hands? Not an issue of germs for them. An issue of being clean according to the Mosaic law. Only Moses never said you had to do this. This is an embellishment going on and beyond the tradition of the elders. And so Jesus turns around and faults them. And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? There's multiple problems with tradition. One is, how can you put man's words on par with God's? God has the right to command you. Not too many people do. But secondly, once you have both, it's very hard not to drift into this situation where man's tradition is beginning to overshadow and even contradict God's law. And so Jesus, with an expansive understanding of the fifth commandment, says, you know, when your parents get old, you got to take care of them. But you set it up where you can say, well, I'm sorry, I put all of my goods into a trust through the temple, so I can't help you out, Mom and Dad. I'm still using the goods, but you can't because they're in trust to the temple. Something like that. And then he widens the critique when he quotes Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29:13. There, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You say, okay, that's a bad thing, but how do you know that, Jesus? How do you know that that's true of the Pharisees, that their heart is far from me? Well, he goes on, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, God had condemned that 700 years before. 700 years before, God had said, the trouble with these priests and prophets is they teach his doctrines, their ideas, when it's not my ideas. But it's a very tempting thing to do, so the Pharisees are back doing it 700 years later. And so Jesus condemned it again, using Isaiah's words, to say, we've already been over this ground. You shouldn't be doing this. You should know you shouldn't be doing this. God already condemned it through Isaiah. And so when the Roman Catholic Church does the same thing, what should we do? We should condemn it again. We should be careful and modest. What do you teach as doctrine? Not the commandments of men, but the commandments of God. Because when you raise tradition up, inevitably you push the Word of God down. You only have so much mental space and time. What are you going to put your energy into? So hard to focus on the invisible God, and we have to listen to his word. When your mind is full of traditions, you are drifting from God. And you have to watch out lest your worship become vain. And so the Roman Catholic Church errs when it says in paragraph 82 of its current Catholic Catechism, and listen to this, the Church does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. That is the current Roman Catholic Catechism, paragraph 82. Because, by the way, when you interact with Roman Catholics, it is not enough to read Calvin and Luther dealing with their Roman Catholic Church and assume that you're still in the same place today. Roman Catholic Church is 500 years older now. Okay? Roman Catholic Church has moved. So you've got to know where they are now. And the Catholic Catechism is a very handy little tool for that. Right. Buy it at your bookstore. Big fat thing. Okay. Now, we should deal with Roman Catholic objections. Roman Catholics may tell you, look, the Church chose which books are in the New Testament, therefore the Church is primary over the New Testament. Somebody might say that. Answer, no. Christians heard the voice of God in certain books and recognized that God was speaking. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. When the ancient Christians heard the voice of Jesus and had a sense of where the book was from, then they recognized this is Scripture. It's also true that the finding, the deciding, the figuring out what is God saying, what is the New Testament, that's not a top-down, hope-decided kind of thing. It's a bottom-up process. What do you read there? What do you read there? Finding out what the Christians are seeing in different places. That's why it took a while. The Pope did not just decide one day, I feel like I will decide. That's not how it happened. The truth is that the church exists because of Scripture. And you see that in Ephesians 2:20. The whole building is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Why bring in the prophets? They give you the word of God. And the apostles, they give you the word of God. That's what the New Testament is. It comes from the apostles and prophets. And you can't reverse walls and foundation. That may be a pretty good wall. But I don't think we want to rebuild the building with that underneath us. And so it is. The whole structure, the whole church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20. That is on the foundation of the word of God. Jesus himself being the cornerstone. But, Roman Catholic objection, the Bible has to be interpreted. And you Protestants are a mess. There are hundreds of denominations. You'd be better off in one Roman Catholic church. There are actually two issues there, interpreting the Bible and a historical judgment. What is better? When it comes to interpreting the Bible, everyone should be humble. Because the Scripture comes to us and says, only a spiritual man can understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. We can't order it up. The spiritual person is not just the person who likes to take walks in the woods. This is the one who has been given the Holy Spirit by God. And so first we have to have great humility. Only the Spirit can give the ability to understand the Bible rightly. And we know, secondly, that Jesus has given us in the church pastors, teachers, and elders whom we are to regard with great respect and take our questions to them. But we see in the Word that the prophets and priests often went astray. We see in the Bible that the Pharisees had gone astray. We can see in life that 1 Timothy 3, who should be an elder, is disregarded. And so if the plain sense of essential matter is denied, you must stay with the Word of God. I speak of what is both clear and crucial. Martin Luther had not just gotten his Bible the week before. Martin Luther had been a lecturer of the New Testament for years in the university. He had carefully studied the Bible. He had carefully interacted with the teachers that the church had. He did not haul off one morning half prepared. As the result of his careful study, long study, he said the central matters are being neglected. And so he trembled, but he stood. Because he was responding to God and God's clear word. Now as for the historical judgment, would it be better for the world if there were one Roman Catholic Church and not hundreds of Protestant denominations? Unity is better than division, yes. But it's better for some to have the truth than none. It is better that God be worshipped not in vain by some than for all worship to be vain, because it teaches as doctrines the commandments of men. So that's the issue between Protestants and Catholics, the truth of God. And as messy as the Reformation is and continues to be, it is better than vain worship. Consider the Bereans in the book of Acts. They are praised not because they just said, "Oh, Paul, whatever you say." They are praised because they listened to what Paul had to say, and then they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. They are called more noble-minded than the Jews of other synagogues. It's important to listen to Roman Catholic objections. Helps you know where they are now and refine your own arguments. The core issue, of course, is that God alone is omniscient, infallible, and our judge. We are answerable ultimately to God. He has spoken, are we listening? He has spoken in the scripture, are we reading, hearing, and doing? These are the great central issues between God and man, his word and our response, our worship, our faith, our love. Not so for the Pharisees. For them it was, "You guys washed your hands wrong." So consider the greatness of God's word. It makes us competent for the great challenges of life, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, that the man of God may be competent, ready for each situation. It lights our path. It gives us direction and comfort. And consider Jesus. He did not quote rabbis and tradition. He quoted the Old Testament, the Bible. So let us follow his example. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you raised up Martin Luther and many others. And Lord, may we also respond to you speaking in the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that we would look to them for light and for guidance. And we pray that you would give us unity, unity with one another as we seek you and what you have spoken. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.